I want to tell you that we have had the wrong idea, the wrong biblical dissertations by many eloquent men and women of God trying to tell us what repentance is. They think that repentance is being contrite. And there is a place for contriteness, but they are two different things. Repentance, God's style, and what it was created to be and what it was meant to be is absolutely nothing like what the church has told us what repentance is supposed to be. The church has told us that repentance is basically penitence. Repentance and penitence are two extremely different things. Penitence is you beating yourself up over making mistakes. And the reality is that we all know that that can't be godly because it makes you feel dirty. It does. When you make a mistake and you're just like, oh, stupid me. Can't believe I did that. Can't believe I said that. Oh, I'm such an idiot. That is not godly. You know that, but yet you've heard so many preachers and so many theologians try to tell you that repentance is about you beating yourself up until you start thinking right and acting right and doing right. But oftentimes these same preachers, they don't tell you how. They just tell you that if you are stuck in the same sin, if you keep making the same mistakes in your life, well, then you need to beat yourself up more in order to train yourself to get away from that. Well, if that really worked, then the abusive parents, all right, stay with me, then abusive parents would have the best kids. But they don't. We know that. Abusive kids end up growing up to be abusive people. So therefore, you abusing yourself over your failures and over your sins cannot be the answer to fixing the things that are in your life. How do you fix the things, the problems, the repetitive problems that continue to keep popping up their ugly heads and causing you difficulties to stretch out and be who you were called to be? How do you fix them? I mean, like, how do you be done with them? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Amen. Is that a pretty good trailer? Amen. That's a pretty good trailer. This is yes. This is no. Amen. All right now. It ain't that late. Saturday night, sun's still out. We're with me. All right. So we are talking about heart. Now this is the third cause to a hardened heart. The third cause to a hardened heart. We talked about a hardened heart because we have made the natural things of this life the most important things. And until we desensitize ourselves to the natural things, it's going to be hard for us to understand the supernatural things, the spiritual things. And so that was one of the causes. Another cause was unbelief or not believing God. That's important. That'll harden your heart. But it works the same way in relationships. And I hope that you're drawing the parallels here. When I'm talking about a hardened heart, it's not only to God. It's also in all the relationships in your life. Because if you harden your heart to your spouse or to your family or to your children, then obviously you are going to be ineffective or you are going to lose effectiveness in the most important calls of your life. Because before even the ministry that you're called to, even before the destiny that you're called to, you're called to be a good parent. You're called to be a good child. You're called to be a good spouse. You're called to be a good neighbor. Jesus put these things on top of any ministry opportunities. That's important to know. So I hope you're drawing the parallels, because if you don't believe in your spouse, or if you have unbelief toward your spouse, you're going to have a hardened heart toward your spouse. If you have a hardened heart toward your spouse, you're not going to have a godly marriage. You're not even going to have a good marriage based even upon the world standard. You have to believe in your spouse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that love always believes the best. Yeah, but you don't know my spouse. Well, I guess you don't understand how bad you were lost before Jesus believed the best in you. You know, God called Abram Abraham. He called a guy who didn't have a single child the father of many nations. And he wasn't a liar, because he's seen what was in Abraham. God called Jesus while he was in the womb, Emmanuel. The angels came down and proclaimed, Emmanuel, God is with us. And he just came out of the womb. Probably still had afterbirth on him. You know, from the natural, if you were standing there and you were looking at the angel and you were looking at baby Jesus and you were looking at the angel and you were looking at baby Jesus, you're like, dude, I don't know what they're serving up at the bar in heaven, but you need less. Because this is a baby. And you're telling me that this is God. Tilt. God's seen you when he, before he even created you, it says that he formed your parts. I want you to think about that for a second. He didn't trust the formation of your parts, your personality, the way that you were going to be wired. He didn't trust that to DNA. He did it personal. He was personally involved. Personally involved. The creator of the universe was personally involved with putting your parts together. I struggle with healing, Pastor. Do you think that God created you to be sick? Well, no. Even an unborn-again person, even a natural person, as they come into this world, their body already has natural resistance to sickness and disease. God put it in everybody. He created you to be healthy. He created you to live your best life. So he made your parts and he did it personally. He didn't entrust it to an angel. He didn't entrust it to DNA. He didn't entrust it to any other natural forces like your environment or anything like that. He went ahead and put your parts together himself because it was that important. It was that important. One of those parts being your heart. He knows exactly how it works. He knows what makes it, just like Pat said last week, he knows what makes your heart laugh. He knows what makes your heart cry. He knows what makes you happy. He knows what makes you sad. He knows what makes you passionate. He knows what makes you angry. He put those in you. Your heart was specifically made as the central location for you to understand the rest of your parts. And so many people go through life and they think that heart is something that you get on a card on Valentine's Day with an arrow through it. Dear Jesus, we're going to boil down the heart, the center of your being, to a fat little baby that flies around with a bow and arrow. Give me a break. Don't ever give me a Valentine's Day card with something like that on it. Because I will lovingly chastise you as hard as I can. Amen. Praise God. It's important. Valentine's Day. Congratulations, Hallmark. You got the whole world buying your cards. Amen. So our hearts are incredibly important. They're so important that God has made statements, hundreds, probably thousands of statements in His written Word that are talking about the heart, that are reflecting on the heart, that are giving understanding of the heart. And so for us to kind of go through life and just be like, well, you know, I mean, I know it's something in there and it's, you know, it's whatever. It may or may not be important. What's really important is a cheeseburger because I'm hungry. What's really important is your heart. That's what's really important. In fact, it's so important that in Proverbs 4:23, it says, protect your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. Keep your heart. With all diligence. Only with a little bit of diligence. Be really diligent at your job, but be a little bit diligent about your heart. Be really, really, really diligent about memorizing the characters of your favorite TV show. And be a little bit diligent with your heart. I'll remind you, when God uses adjectives, He knows what that adjective was meant to be expounding. So when God says, keep your heart or protect your heart with all diligence, that means there needs to be a major amount of your daily effort into protecting your heart. Which there's a couple of things in there. One, I've told you this almost every time, that means you. The understood subject of that sentence is you. You protect your heart. You protect your heart. I can't come over to your house and protect your heart. Amen. That's important. There's no heart police that's going to come into your heart and say, hey, I heard you're doing something wrong in here. Should be protecting your heart. I'm going to write you a ticket. That doesn't exist. Well, the Holy Spirit is supposed to convict me, ain't he? No. The Holy Spirit tells you that you are righteous. That's his job. To the born-again person, to tell you that you are a righteous person, why would you do that to your heart? That's why when you're doing certain things, you get that check, you're like, for some reason, I'm not really too excited about doing this particular activity right now. But your flesh will rise up and say, "Dad, but we really love it." Yeah, I'm not really talking to you right now. When God gives you that check in your heart, it's because you are probably outside of your right standing with Him. You are operating in areas that do not include your righteousness with Him. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, "Listen, do you not know how much I love you? Do you not know how much Jesus went through to place you in right standing with the Father? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are." God tells me all the time, almost on a daily basis, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ is the main thing. The destiny that He's called me to is the main thing. My precious family is the main thing. I keep the main things the main things. So if you come up to me and you say, "Hey, will you come do this thing with me?" Don't get mad, A, that I'm going to take a few minutes to think about it. And B, definitely don't get mad if I say no. It's just because I'm keeping the main thing the main thing. Just because your main thing is your main thing doesn't mean your main thing is my main thing. That's important. I want you to get this. Because passionate people think that everybody needs to be passionate about what they're passionate about. I got to tell you you can get warped doing that. I know people that are passionate about lawn care. I'm not all that passionate about it. If I was rich, I wouldn't do it. Just that simple. It's not a big thing for me. Not really that excited about running a lawnmower. And you could buy me the prettiest, coolest, most awesome lawnmower ever, and I still wouldn't be that excited about it. I would still look out the window and say, "I'll do it tomorrow." But some people are like, the grass needs cutting. Fire up the John Deere. Sharpen the blades. Get some gas in her. Woo! Going to mow the lawn. Look, you know those people exist. They might be your neighbor. And they make you look bad because you don't cut your lawn often enough. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. But passionate people think that everybody should be passionate about what they're passionate about. I talk to people all the time. I'm like, "Man, I'm passionate about this. Why are you not passionate about that?" And it's like, because it's not my thing. It's your thing. You need to understand that. So if you come up to somebody and they are passionate about what you're passionate about, awesome. But if they're not, awesome. They're probably passionate about something else. Just like Pat was saying, whatever makes them laugh will make them cry. You know, like you said, something that makes you laugh, somebody else says, "Well, that's stupid." And I have had that said to me a lot. Not that people call it, well, people call me stupid. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." If you are not living in life, Zoe life, the God kind of life, where every moment almost seems like it was better than the moment before, every day almost seems like it was better than the day before, if that's not the life that you're experiencing, then you're probably not having the life of God flow out of you. If you're not having the life of God flowing out of you, it's probably because we are not doing a very good job of protecting our hearts. Protecting our hearts. Amen. And then also in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "For as a person thinks in their heart, so are they." You can look, I can come into your house with a legal pad, and I can look around your house, and I can follow you around for the course of a day, and I can tell you what's in your heart. You did not have to be with me the day that I planted my garden, or that Kay planted our garden. God bless her. Because remember, I'm not really excited about outside digging stuff. The day that Kay planted our garden, you did not have to be there to know what we have in our garden. Any one of you, because you're, I know most of y'all. Any one of you could show up at our house tonight and go look at our garden and say, two rows of corn, three rows of onions, those are tomato plants, that's that. You didn't have to be there. The day that we planted it, you know, when we planted all them seeds, they're a bunch of seeds. You didn't know. I could have held it up. What's this? A seed. I do not have to be with you every single day, every single moment, but I can go into your life and I can see the fruit that your life is producing to tell you what you're planting in your life. If you're always disheartened, if things are always is never going your way, if people are always mad at you, if nobody's on your side, if you're always depressed, if you're always oppressed, if all these things keep going in your life, I didn't have to be there when you planted the garden to know what kind of fruit you're having. Oh, great. So what you're telling me is I'm going to have a lifetime of this fruit coming out of the garden. No! Tear it up! Crop failure. Amen! Burn her down! We'll plant some new seeds. You can do that in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, if you've gotten bad fruit, you know what you do? Plant different seeds. You'll get different fruit. Man, it's real simple. Amen. Praise God. You guys need to be, you don't even need to be theologians to get that one. You can just be regular old church folk to get that one. Plant different seeds. If you don't like what's in your garden, go jerk her out. You do it with the weeds. Amen. When they start coming in your garden, hopefully, you go out there and you get them out. And then you bring a big old basket at the end of the growing season for your pastor. And you tell him, here you go, first fruits. Amen. I'm not telling anybody to do that. I would never manipulate you for food. Psalms 95 says, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Verse 6. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Not going to talk about that. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Man, I don't ever hear the voice of God. I know God talks to you all the time. I actually had somebody get mad because one person came up and they said, you know what God's telling me? That da 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 da, and they said whatever they said, and then they walked away, and the other guy says, that guy says that God always talks to him. I looked at him. I'm like, God always talks to me. Man, he was like mad. I'm like, are you mad that God talks to you? Why are you mad that God talks to him? And then obviously it dawned on my lightning fast brain after like 5 hours. He's mad because he doesn't hear the voice of God. If you're not hearing the voice of God in your life today, the worst thing you could do is get mad about it. You're not going to hear God's voice better because you're mad. All that means is settle your head. In the still small voice, in the stillness, in the quiet, He is there. If you're not hearing His voice, it's usually because your iPod's too loud, the TV's running too much, the tractor's too loud, can we keep going or can you figure it out? If His voice is drowned out by your lifestyle, it's not His fault that you're not hearing His voice. Quit the noise. Amen. That's important. God wants you to hear His voice. Why would He talk to you? Why would He talk if He doesn't want you to hear Him? He is not narcissistic where He wants to just hear Himself talk. Amen. That's important. He's talking to you because He's got really important things to tell you. You know, He's got a different perspective of your life. Amen. You ever seen like bird's eye views of stuff? Google Earthed my house one time. That was the day that we made the decision to move the ugly rock thing out of the middle of the backyard over. Because I looked at a bird's eye view at my house and I'm like, that big old rock pile is stupid. And it needs to move. Because I had a different perspective of Malone. You know, God has a different perspective on your life. He's looking at your life from a God perspective. And He says, you know what? I know what makes you happy. I know what makes you sad. I know what makes you click. I know what you're best at. I know what things are in your future if you don't change or if you do change. If you don't make this turn or that turn, I know what's going to happen to you. I got a great perspective of your life. You want to hear? No, not right now, Lord. I'm busy. Got to play a little Tetris. Or whatever the cool game is today. I'm so out of touch. Praise God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. As in the provocation. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. You know, you can actually harden your heart to the point where your heart starts to err on you. It talks about it in 1 John chapter 4. It says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. You can actually beat your heart down so much that your heart will start condemning you when it's not supposed to be condemning you. It's supposed to be consoling you. Your heart learns. We went through all this in the first session, talking about your heart knows how to learn. Your heart knows how to grow. Your heart knows how to change your heart. So we need to stop any kind of hardening of our hearts and on purpose reverse it to keep our heart soft, keep our heart tangible, to keep the ears of our heart open to the voice of our Creator, the one that made that heart. Amen? So the third cause is a lack of a repentant, styled life. A lack of repentance, a lack of being able to understand when we're in the wrong direction and change that. So let me go back into understanding what repentance is. Repentance is, the Greek word repent is metanoē. Noē means the mind. Meta means to turn around or to turn back. Or it actually means, when you're using it in a theological context, it actually means to turn back to God. So repentance actually means to turn your mind back to God. To turn your mind back to God. It doesn't mean penitence, which is crawling for miles on broken glass. It doesn't mean go in the basement and beat yourself up over being a dummy. It doesn't mean condemn yourself and damn yourself with your mouth because you made a mistake and call yourself names and beat yourself up or call somebody who's really good at beating you up, because sometimes we do that. When you're feeling bad, sometimes you call that buddy and say, oh yeah, you are an idiot. Man, I can't. Woohoo, you're dumb. We'll actually call that and get some of that. Yeah, you're right. That is not repentance. Repentance is actually the opposite of that. Penitence, you beating yourself up, is you actually staying the same direction with your mind, but going to a lower position so you can get beat down. It's the opposite of repentance. Repentance is acknowledging the fact that you are headed the wrong direction and turning around and headed back the direction of God. Basically, what repentance is like a spiritual GPS. We all got GPSs, right? What happens when you're going down a road and you make a wrong turn? What's your GPS do? Recalculating. Recalculating. Please take the next left. Right? That's repentance. You're headed the wrong direction. Repentance is, please take the next. Okay, we'll take a left now. That's repentance. You turn back away from the wrong direction. You turn back the right direction. Metanoē, change your mind. Repentance is all about your head. Change your head. Change the way you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think that you are a dirty, rotten sinner, guess what you will be. If you think that you are addicted to whatever that negative lifestyle choice is, guess what you will be. Well, I'm an alcoholic. That's one of the problems that I have with AA, is that they make these people stand up and say, my name is Steve, and I am an alcoholic. Now, they've done a lot of good for a lot of people for a lot of years, okay? So I'm not bad on the organization. I'm just saying that one part is not, I don't think that it's as effective as it could be, because they could stand up and say, my name is Steve, and I was an alcoholic. You're still acknowledging the fact that you had a problem. It still has the same force, but if you continue to acknowledge yourself as an alcoholic every single day, you know, you're just one. I've had an ex-alcoholic tell me that. He said, I'm just one drink away from being an alcoholic. And if you live on that edge, how much stress, pain, problems do you place in front of you on a purposeful way? to where you say, I am so far from being an alcoholic, I can't even believe that I ever even took a drink. God has done such a miraculous change in my life and has changed my thoughts and has changed my being to the point now where I can't even actually acknowledge the fact that I ever even thought about drinking. I've had things like that in my life to where I've actually had a thought come back. The devil tried to bring a thought back into my head to remind me of the past Steve. And I remember I had that thought and I literally almost threw up. Because I was like, that wasn't me. There's no way that was me. Because I was changed so drastically. You know, when you look at an ugly caterpillar, you're like, there's just no way this thing's a butterfly. There's absolutely no way that there's a butterfly in this fat, gross, slimy thing. Well, just hang out for a little bit. And man, this monarch comes out. Goes and sucks on the roses. You're just like, man, how? What? Metamorphosis. That's a metamorphosis, which is the actual word for transformation in the Bible. Comes from the Greek, metamorpho. It's the same thing that we're supposed to be doing with our mind. If you transform, if you metamorphosis your mind, you will actually start concentrating on the butterfly aspect and not the caterpillar aspect. That's what it means to turn around. You know that caterpillar actually on purpose is ugly? On purpose? The caterpillar stage of a butterfly, their only purpose is to eat as much as they can and get as fat and as gross as they possibly can. Because they'll need all that energy for the transformation. When they make their cocoon and they sit in there, they can't eat. There's nothing in there to eat. They sit in there and they burn up all this energy doing all this transformation. So you know, that actual stage in life, not that God made me a sinner or made me to sin, but that stage in my life when I was making really stupid mistakes and I was eating as much as I possibly can of those mistakes, it ended up being pretty effective for me. Because now, as a changed person, I can go, how did I ever do that? But until you experience that transformation, you'll never get there, and those things will keep pulling you back in. Repentance is incredibly important for this. Incredibly important. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Let's go to Psalms 55:19. I stumbled on this one day, and it really, I thought God had it backwards. You ever read a scripture and you're like, oh God, here, let me tell you what that says better. All right, maybe I'm the only one. I guess that you guys are way too holy for somebody like me. Psalms 55:19. And we're going to go to like 55:19b. It's the second half of the scripture. And it was really awesome. It says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah. Selah means stop and think about that. Because, and here's the part that I was talking to God about. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. That, I mean, even linguistically, it doesn't sound right. Because they have no changes, they fear not God. And so what I did was, I was going to tell God, God, you know, this would have been better. And I actually looked it up in other translations. So, you know, it would have been better, God, if you would have said, because we don't fear God, that's why we won't change. You know, that's what you meant to say, right, God? And he said, no, I know what I meant. And so I started digging in and looking at this scripture. Because they have no changes, they fear not God. The reason that you have reoccurring problems in your life is because you want them there. God has created you to be a creative entity. You are the only part of all of creation that God personally took. After forming it with his hands, all the other parts of creation, go back and read it, the plants, the herbs, the animals, the birds, he formed them with his mouth by speaking them into existence. Adam was the only entity in all of creation that he took himself with his own bare hands and took the clay of the earth and formed him perfectly. And then, as if that wasn't enough, as if that didn't separate us enough, and then in order for us to be animated, in order for us to live the way he lived, he actually took us and kissed us with the same life that he has. We don't have the same life that a bird has. We don't have the same life that a that a gorilla has. We have the life of God. God gave us His life. That's why we rule over creation. That's why all of creation is actually scared of man. You can go somewhere as a man, as a human being. You can go to into an island that's never had a human foot step foot on it, and you can walk up and get within whatever distance of a bird, and it'll fly off. Because it has an innate fear of who you are, because you are the rulers of this planet. All of creation understands what we were created to be and who we were created to be. And we don't. Amen. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Because you are willing to allow. Get this. This is it. If you don't get anything tonight, I want you to get this. Because you are willing to allow the things that are in your life to continually to persist, because you're not willing to do the changes that you need to make in order to get those things out of your life, it's actually a way of you telling God that you do not fear Him as the ruler of your heart. God said this on purpose, the way that He said that. If you really feared God and He said, "Would you please make this small adjustment for me?" You would say, absolutely. Without a doubt, twice today. Whatever you want. You're God. If we really believe that God was God, when He came to us, and He asked us to do something, or He wanted to tell us something, and we thought we were too busy to listen, you know, God, yeah, I'll get back to you, God. I'll read the Word, you know, tomorrow. Or the next day. Or the next day. I'll spend some time in prayer, you know, whatever day. I'll listen to that really good sermon by that weird preacher in that funeral home, you know, on another weekend. I got things to do, you know. I mean, this is my life. This is how I live my life. You know how many times I've talked to somebody and I said, you know, God wants you to da 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 da, and I'll, you know, whatever it is, and I'll prophesy over them, and they'll say, well, yeah, I know that, but right now this is what I'm doing. And I'm dumbfounded because I'm like, okay, it's not working, change. Well, I'm going to keep trying. Okay, that's cool. I'm all for persistence. I'm all for diligence. How long have you been trying? Well, it's been about 27 years. Dude, come on now. Come on now. Can we be fair? Can we be intellectually honest together? It ain't working. We got to try something else. And look, I'll do it with you. I'll go with you. I'll help you. I'll disciple you. I'll give you whatever wisdom, whatever knowledge you want. I'm here with you. You know, you're not out there on your own. You're not the first one to chart a course. Amen. Don't you know Christopher Columbus going across the ocean? Don't you know he was all high on himself? Look at this, man. I'm going places nobody's ever been. Woo, check me out. Got my cool ships. You know, I got the Queen of England behind me. Yeah, and he shows up on this uncharted, this place that nobody's ever been before. He starts unloading stuff, and the Indian comes out and says, how? What? Dude, we've been here for hundreds of years. What's up? Well, you know, we're smart. We got this all figured out. Oh, okay, that's cool. So the Indians go back and hang out in their teepees, eating whatever they want to eat, making fires, keeping their teepees warm, and the really, really, really smart Europeans are dying. Because they're too cold, they got the wrong clothes, they don't know how to catch any food, they don't know how to make shelter, they don't know a single thing about living on this planet, and they were probably thinking that the Indians were the stupid ones. You don't even have real clothes on. Okay, those clothes are really going to make you successful. Amen. The whole time the Indians had the knowledge that the pilgrims needed, but the pilgrims thought they had it all figured out, because they were the ones that built the boats. Come on now. We do this in life. We think, well, look how far I've gotten. Well, you're kind of off track. Yeah, but look how far I've gotten. Congratulations, you went really far in the wrong direction. Amen. Good for you. Way to go. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I actually went through the Word of God, and this is not an expounded understanding, but I just wanted you to listen real quick. You have to get the tape. These are some of the things that the fear of God will produce in your life. In Genesis 20:11, it produces godly government and safety. Man, does our nation need this. In 2 Samuel 23:3, it's a must for rulers to have a fear of God. In Romans 3:18 and in Psalms 36:1, it says that a lack of the fear of God makes apparent evil. Evil is apparent without a lack of, without a fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that that the fear of God, this is a New Testament scripture, that the fear of God perfects holiness. Perfects holiness. You understanding that God is God and you're not, perfects holiness. Man, there's something that we could all use a little of. Ephesians 5:21, New Testament again. It produces submission to each other. Holy smokes. You want to put somebody on tilt, you tell them that they need to come together and be a real family and submit one to another. Submit one to another. What? Don't you know who I am? No. That's why, and God, I understand the principles behind it, and I'm not knocking it anyway, but sometimes I'm a little bit weirded out when people say, this is Pastor Steve Castle. And I get it. I understand that people they're being honorable, and I get that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes I think that people do that just because I know there's a church that I know that has about 25 people in them in that church, and 23 of them have a title. They got an apostle, a couple of apostles, they got a couple of evangelists, they got a couple of pastors, they got like five or six pastors, they got the minister of this, they got the bishop of that, they got the 25 people, and like 23 of them have titles. Wouldn't you like to be the last two people? What's your title? I only got one. I'm just regular old sitting in a pew person. God did not create us to have titles. He created us to have a destiny. Sometimes your destiny will put you in a position. It says that a man's gift, a person's calling, a gifting, will put them in front of very wealthy, very important people. Your gift makes room for you. And so there's nothing wrong with acknowledging the gift or the position that somebody has in the body of Christ. But if you're doing it to exalt a person, if you're doing it to belittle another person, totally incorrect. The fear of God, you acknowledging that God is God alone and all the rest of us are equal, that's important. The fear of God creates submission one to another. That's Ephesians 5:21. 2 Chronicles 14:14, it makes your enemies weak. The fear of God makes your enemies weak. You know why? Check out David. Remember David? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Everybody else seen a giant. You know what David seen? Somebody that didn't have a covenant. David seen a wimp. Andrew Womack says this. David walked out on the battlefield, and the first thing everybody thought was, this isn't a fair fight. You know, the first thing David thought was, this isn't a fair fight. Everybody else looked at it and said, man, Goliath's going to clean house with this kid. David looked at the situation and said, man, this guy, he ain't got a chance standing here with God. Fear of God makes your enemies weak. Man, some of y'all need your enemies weakened. Fear of God will do that. Fear of God makes your enemies weak. Job 28:28, Psalms 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, 9:10, and 2:5 all says that the fear of God adds knowledge and wisdom to your life. That's a lot of scripture references to understanding that the fear of God will add knowledge and wisdom to your life. Does anybody in here need any more wisdom or knowledge in their life? Would that benefit you in any way at all? Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, I need to talk to you after church because you need to explain a lot of things in my life for me. Do you need wisdom and knowledge in your life? Absolutely. Do you need more of it? Absolutely. You know one of the ways to get there? Fear God. Acknowledging God as God. You know, He's pretty smart. I don't know all the forces that go together to make quantum physics, but they just found what they call the God particle, which is the boson. I don't even know what it's called. Yeah, the Higgs boson particle, which this particle, they assume that it existed, but they could never prove it because they couldn't find it, and their atom smashing things weren't. Yeah, there you go. This is where we let Craig take over. So anyway, they run these atoms around this great big thing and they smash them together, and they figured that this thing had to exist because everything else doesn't work unless this thing exists. But they can never prove that this thing exists, the Higgs boson. So they finally proved that it existed. They got like this faint trace of it existing. So then they redid it a bunch of times and they actually proved that the thing existed. So they proved the thing existed, but now they have this major problem because this thing exists, it makes the Big Bang Theory fall apart. Because they figured out the way that this Higgs boson particle thing works, it doesn't make the Big Bang work now. So now they have to backtrack all the way back to the Big Bang. I was reading the article, I was like, you guys are so stupid. God tells you how he created the whole world. There was a Big Bang. God said, light be. And it incorporates the Higgs boson. You know, God made that. God's mind was so far advanced. You know, we're stumbling across things, and scientists are like, look what we found. Yeah. We made the greatest discovery ever. Nobel Peace Prize for you. Oh, here's your $1 million. Way to go. And you go read it in the Bible, and Job wrote about it 5,000 years ago. And I'm just like, dude, I could have told you that. Not a scientist. In some environments, not even a smart guy. And I could have told you that. You know, when they found the Higgs boson, they said, well, based upon this, the Big Bang don't work, because if the Big Bang did actually happen and the Higgs boson was in part of it, it would actually make the Earth recollapse upon itself within 2,000 milliseconds or something like that after the Big Bang. And I'm like, yeah, because God didn't make an explosion. God made a creation. Creation continues to go. Explosions destroy. You could ask a kid that. Here's a firecracker, put it on a G.I. Joe, and see if you can make 5 G.I. Joes. Not even a scientist, a kid will figure that out. You put a firecracker on a G.I. Joe, and you go from 1 G.I. Joe to 0 G.I. Joes. That's not even scientific. Amen. The fear of God help you produce wisdom and knowledge. The fear of God is operated in because we have changes. You know what changes is? Repentance. This is an Old Testament scripture for repentance. The fear of the Lord. And I got a whole list of these things. We can do this all night long and tell you about what the benefits are of fearing the Lord is. But the fear of the Lord only comes through you turning from you sitting on the throne of your life towards the direction of the actual throne of your life. Until you acknowledge God as God, God's not God in your life. And it's going to be one heck of a rude awakening when you get to the throne room at the end of your life. Because you're going to be judged based upon your actions. And good luck with that. Because there's only one guy that could be judged on his actions. And we killed him. Humanity ain't quite got it figured out yet. So if your trust is in humanity and how well they got it figured out, going to be a long, rough journey. Amen. Better get you a good horse. Praise God. Let's go to Hebrews 3:13 real quick. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you are hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, the Greek word for sin, is missing the mark. Missing the mark. So we think that sin is like, you know, violating God's word and, you know, committing one of the unpardonable sins based upon how we've been taught in the religious circles. That's not sin. Sin is missing the mark. You know, let's put it this way. Something that could be sin for Steve Castle is not sin for Dennis Harvey. I'm created to do certain things in my life. I was created to be a certain person in my life. I have marks. There are stages that I would like to achieve. Me missing my stages, for me, is sin. Dennis had different stages, different life, different calling. Amen. That's important. We have made really religious things out of things that were never meant to be religious. Sin is missing the mark. You have marks in your life. You know how you find out what your marks are? Fear the Lord. Acknowledging God as God. God will tell you what your marks are. Hey, son, go do this today. All right, Dad, no problem. That's it. It's just that simple. You know what obedience is? I mean, it's really simple. We make these things really complicated. Obedience is just okay. That's obedience. Okay. Hey, David, go down to the creek, get 5 smooth stones, and go kill the biggest man that's ever lived on the planet. Okay. Whatever. Should I take my sling? Yeah, take your sling. Amen. And don't forget your purse. Y'all remember that? It was a good sermon. Don't forget your purse, kid. Okay, Lord. Amen. David would have missed the mark if you get this? David would have sinned if he didn't kill a giant. If David didn't kill a giant, you know, you and I probably wouldn't talk about David. We wouldn't even know David existed. David would have sinned if he wouldn't have killed a giant. Well, that's a lofty requirement for God. No, that was David's destiny. Moses would have sinned if he didn't part the Red Sea. You know, Moses committed a miracle and a sin at the same time. God told him to strike the rock, or God told him to talk to the rock to let the water come out, and Moses hit the rock. Because Moses hit the rock, water still came out. Miraculous. Water out of a rock. Are you kidding me? If you don't think that's miraculous, I got rocks. Come make me some water, tough guy. He sinned and had a miracle at the same moment. He struck the rock, water came out, and God said, dude, I didn't tell you to strike the rock. Now you don't get to see the promised land. Yeah, miracle and a sin at the same time. You know why? Because sin is not what we think it is. Sin is you not doing what you were created to be. Who you were created to be. What you were created to do. Your destiny and missing it is for you, it's sin. You know, God filled you with the Holy Spirit just to empower you to be able to go out and accomplish your destiny. Now you can see why it's important for you not to sin. God thought it was so important for you to go out and accomplish your destiny, for you to accomplish what you were called to be, for you to be who you were created to be. It was so important. It was the biggest thing on God's plate that He actually took Himself and put it in you to empower you to go and do that. And so then you take that power and you go home and you watch TV. With the power of the created Spirit of God. And I'm not picking on TV, okay? It just came in my head. I mean, just pick any other thousands of things that we do that's just frivolous, senseless, non-destiny oriented. Because they have no changes, they fear not God. Because we do not have a fear of God, because we do not acknowledge God as God, because we miss our mark, our life is not being as fulfilled. It's not that Zoe life that God has created us to live. It's not the life that God walked up to Adam, hunk of clay in the garden, and went, live. Live with my life. You haven't lived life until you lived with my life. That's what God's done with the Holy Spirit. He's come up and He's kissed you and He says, here, take the breath of my life. Your breath in your life for X number of years has been a waste. Try this one. Put that one on for size. Thanks, God. That's awesome. Now I'm going to go see how good I can clean the weeds out of my flower bed. If it's your destiny, it's your destiny. But probably not. Probably not. It might be part of your destiny. Obviously, if God's called you to have a garden, He probably don't want no weeds in there. Go get the weeds out. But that's not your destiny. That's just you making potatoes to eat so you can get to your destiny. Amen. Because they have no changes. You know how many times I'm talking to somebody and I'm talking along these same lines and I'm inspiring them and I can hear in their heart the exuberance building. The desire to enter into the things of God, the building, the acknowledgement of the love and the goodness and the graciousness of God, I can hear it building in them. And then I say, hey, why don't you come check, why don't you come listen to a sermon at church? Well, I have a church. Oh, okay, that's great. What do they preach on? Nothing like what you just said. It's a really dead church. It's really old. And what? Well, you know, I've been there for 30 years. If you do the same thing over and over, your heart will get hardened through the deceitfulness of missing the mark. You miss the mark, and then you miss the mark, and then you miss the mark. You know, it's real easy to do that. Once you start missing the mark, it's real easy to keep missing the mark. Have you ever, and this might be just a Steve Castle thing, have you ever bit like the inside of your mouth? Like bit your lip or bit your cheek when you were eating something? You know what you do for the next 2 weeks? You bite the same place again because it swells out and then you keep biting it. Once you miss that mark, once you make that wound, it's easy to keep hitting that wound and keep hitting that wound, keep hitting that wound. You know, I actually, when I was a mechanic, I used to always, you know, you go look at Scott's hands, his hands are probably bruised and cut up, or you're probably a better mechanic than me. But my hands are always like bruised and cut up. And so like if you cut yourself or hurt yourself real bad, you would favor that, right? I got this big cut right here on my hand, so I don't want anything to come and touch it or get anywhere near it. And you know that eventually at some point during the course of that day, you're going to bang that hand somewhere you would have never banged your hand ever. But because you were trying to favor it, because you were aware of it, because you were hardened by the deceitfulness of missing the mark, you keep missing the mark, you keep missing the mark. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. What do we do? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Understanding that God's a healer will take that old wound. Understanding that God is the one that can wash away all sins, can take them as far as the east is from the west, will make you not understand that you're a sinner, that you actually have the propensity to miss the mark. If you allow God's goodness and love and favor to come into your life, you will actually start focusing more on God and on His goodness and on His love than on you making the mistakes that you've been making. If you can start focusing on the power to live life instead of the mistakes that causes life to be nasty, you are going to experience a powerful God-styled life. That's really important. And you could be one of those guys that they come and interview and say, man, how did you come up with this great idea to do this great business? He said, man, this is just what I love to do. And so I did it. Well, that sounds really fun, but how can I do that? I don't know. Find something you love to do and do it. And be really good at it. And you'll be really wealthy and you'll actually have all the things in life that you've always desired. Amen. People write books all the time in the world about telling you to go find something that you love to do and do it really good. And a bunch of people will pay you to do it after a while. Amen. And everybody in here can do that right now. You know, there's probably people sitting in here right now that are writers. You know how much it costs you right now to be a writer? I'll give you something to write on. Some of you might be called to prophesy, to exhort, to encourage. Some of you have callings right now and you think, well, you know, I'd love to go and do this, but it'll cost money. So do the parts of it that don't have... If you ain't got the money, then do the parts that don't take the money. And then when you get to the parts where it takes the money will be there. God knows how to get your destiny fulfilled. Praise God. Amen. You think God's going to go through all the trouble to create you, fill you with Himself, and then you get right up there to the edge of accomplishing what He created you to accomplish, and you don't have the finances to get there, and He's just like, oh, so close. Sorry about the bad luck. Go try again. That's not a loving father. That's not a good dad. The goodness of God is what leads you to repentance. The goodness. Not the beat down, not the chastisement, not the condemnation, not the awareness of your sin, God. The goodness of God. I created you for big stuff. I love you. Great, big. I hung on a cross till dead for you. I bled to make sure that you were washed clean as the wind-driven snow. I've given you redemption in a God-styled way. I've put the very breath of myself inside of you. I've given you a spirit to make your life powerful and available. I showed you how to praise me, how to worship me, and I inhabit your praise and your worship. I've shown you my word. My word is incorruptible seed, and it will grow, and it will produce fruit that remains forever. I've done everything I need to do. All you have to do is turn and acknowledge me. Make me God. Make me God. Make me God. Let me be God. Let me be God one day. Let me show you what I can do as God in your life. Let me show you. Come on, kid. All right, Dad. Hallelujah. That's why all the angels stop when somebody comes to God. Because all the angels are like, this is awesome. They took it. They accepted the life that God was offering. Stop all the presses. God's got a new kid. Woo! Awesome. The goodness of God leads you to change your mind back towards God and focus on God. Because they have no changes, they fear not God. Think of the gift that you once had in your hands, the Message translation says for Revelations 3:3. This is when Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis that was missing the mark. Think of the gift you once had in your hands, the message, the gospel. You heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. Grasp that good news that set you free one time in your life. You know, the gospel is the good news. It's today. It's for you today. You get a new newspaper every day. It comes to your door. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Can you do it? Can you change? Can you align your mind with what God's created your mind to be? Is that something? I mean, that's not hard, right? I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. You can do that. It won't even hurt. Amen. I actually feel good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we acknowledge you as God. You are God alone. There's none like you. Lord, we on purpose turn our minds back to the direction of you. We on purpose align ourselves with your creative purpose for our lives, with your divine destiny that you created us to walk in. Lord, here we are, your kids. We've come to you because, man, we can't figure it out on our own, Dad. We need your wisdom. We need your knowledge. We need our enemies to fear us. We need all the benefits that come from fearing you, from placing you on the throne of our lives, from worshiping you and adoring you as God. When we believe that these benefits are ours to have, we don't have to work for it. We don't have to do a bunch of religious acts. We don't have to earn them. They were freely offered to us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we receive, on purpose right now, the cleansing of our minds. Our minds being turned back the direction of you. And then us changing the things that are in our life. And we know that you are the power that gives us the ability to make those changes. And we acknowledge that. We couldn't do it on our own in times past. And we tried. And we failed. And so now we acknowledge your power on the inside of us to make these changes happen. To make these changes possible. We acknowledge that you're a good God, that you have a good message, the gospel. And these are the things that we know are going to make it able for us to change our minds. Because we couldn't do it through condemnation, so we know that we can be very successful through your goodness. So we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge you as God. We accept this great gift that you have through us, for us, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray together now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.